This afternoon, we want to conclude our thoughts together on the mountaintop of glory. As we discussed previously in our lessons, our being in the valley of different aspects of our life, our goal, our aim, and our purpose is that we might reach the mountaintop of glory. That is the reward that God has promised us if we will not lose heart and lose faith, and if we will be dedicated and faithful to the end, we will gain that mountaintop of glory. But as we said this morning in our study, it will not be something that will not be received and not be something that we will gain by an easy means. We're going to have to go through the valley. And as we go through the valley, there's things we need to remember that might help us not to lose heart, not to become disillusioned, not to become discouraged, but to be able to understand that through God we can do all things. We want you to take your Bibles out, if you would, and turn to Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse number 26, the Apostle Paul makes an argument to his epistle to the brethren in Rome concerning the power of God and the need to remember who we are and that God is with us. And we discussed some of these verses this morning, talking about the love of Christ, and that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ unless we allow it to. We want to look down for a few moments to understand a statement that is made later in the text, beginning in verse number 37. In verse number 37 to the end of the chapter, we read, "Yet in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present or things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And so what does it mean when it says that we are more than conquerors? What does that statement mean that we are more than conquerors? Now in the context of this particular passage, it's talking about conquerors in a spiritual sense. It's talking about conquerors over the things that would dissuade us. And then he lists some of those that we previously looked at earlier up in the passage. And then he lists in verse 38 and 39 that nothing that has been created, nothing that has been placed here, none of it is able to defeat us, and none of it is able to be able to do anything that could cause us to lose unless we lose sight and unless we try to do it ourselves. And so what does it mean to be more than conquerors? Well, we can look at some passages, and I think we can get a clearer understanding. Turn to Romans chapter 5, and look at verse number 3. Romans chapter 5, and verse number 3. "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope." You see, we keep on conquering to a greater degree. And as it says, when we overcome our tribulation, it produces perseverance. Perseverance means endurance. It's something that continues and strengthens us to be able to continue to endure. It says that perseverance enhances character, and character produces hope. And so if we allow the difficulties that we have in the valley, if we allow these things to mold us, to train us, to teach us, to strengthen us, then what it does is it helps us to be conquerors. It helps us to defeat our enemy. It helps us to defeat the things that would try to derail us. We need to understand that one of the tools that Satan will use in order to discourage you and cause you to be lost is he's going to try to use the things that happen in everyday life and the struggles that we have to endure in order to weaken our resolve to remain faithful to God. He does not care about what's happening to us. He does not care what we're going through. He does not care of the situations and circumstances in our life that can produce great trial and tribulation in our lives. He doesn't care. All he cares is about how you handle it and how you approach it. And what God wants us to realize is that we can glory in those things, not because we enjoy going through them, Not because we are grateful that we have these tribulations in our life, but understanding that we can use them to a greater good. And brethren, that's really the challenge that's set before us. That we use the things that happen to us in life to challenge us, to refine us, to test us, to make us stronger, to make us more determined and more committed to serve God. And that's what your tribulations and that's what your difficulties do. They do one or two things. They either strengthen you and make you more resolved, or they discourage you and they end up destroying you. And whatever way that goes depends on how we handle it. It depends on how we use that struggle, that difficulty, that tribulation, and how we use it in our life. But God has given us the means that we can use these difficult times, this adversity, these tribulations, and we can use it not to our detriment, but to our good. We have the ability to do that. And the Satan is trying to get you to do the other. And so we have to determine that we can conquer and keep on conquering by remaining faithful to God. Look next at James chapter 1. And this theme is something that the epistles talk a great deal about in James chapter 1, beginning in verse number 2. James chapter 1 and verse number 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Instead of allowing our trials to become obstacles, we use them to build our character. Now, isn't that a turnaround? We use the things in our life that Satan would use to destroy it, and we turn the tables on him, and we use those things that he's trying to discourage us, trying to take away our crown, trying to cause us to lose focus, and we take those things and we produce a greater determination to serve God, to produce patience, and to produce a stronger character. Now, you know what? Every one of us have the ability to do that. And you see, patience is a staying power. And testing is a proof. It is a proof of our faith. You see, we're being tested. We're being tried. You know, I've often looked at life as a proving ground. This is where we demonstrate to God our desire to be with him for all eternity. And there are trials and difficulties that we have in life that God wants us to use in such a way that it enhances our character. It makes us more committed. It makes us more dedicated. And you know one other thing it can do? It can make you understand how much you need God. And how much we need him every day. And how we need to depend on him more than we depend on ourselves. And brethren, at times, we can lose sight of this. We can lose sight that we need him in order to gain the strength and the outlook that will help us through the difficulties of life. Brethren, God never hid the fact that we would have difficulties in our life. God never hid that from us. And you know what? If you go back to Old Testament history and you look in the law, God didn't hide it from them that there wouldn't be things that they'd have to overcome. He didn't hide that from them, and we can't hide it from anyone. We need to understand that nothing is going to be gained by not willing to pay the price of what it will cost. One of the greatest lessons that Jesus taught while he lived upon this earth is that there is a price to be paid for discipleship. Now, that doesn't mean that we earn it. That doesn't mean that we merit it. It doesn't mean that this is a debt that we are paying off. It doesn't mean any of that. What it means is we are allowing our lives to be molded and shaped by God, and allowing the things that happen to us in our life to mold us and shape us to be more effective, more diligent, more dedicated in our service to God. And you know what the byproduct of that is? We live a happier life. We have more influence on those around about us. We have an ability to demonstrate to others the meaning of living the Christian life, and we are preparing ourselves for better and greater things. And that's how we need to live our life, to understand, as many have stated today in our study of Ecclesiastes, that this life, this is not where all of it's at. And if we put all our focus on this life, the good and the bad, and we just focus on that, and we lose sight of the spiritual, Satan's going to defeat us. Satan is going to discourage us enough that we are going to lose our resolve to remain faithful to God, and in an essence, we're going to lose everything that we're hoping to gain. And so, by allowing our trials to help us, then we take what Satan is doing to discourage us, and we do something the other with it. Now turn to John chapter 16. Now, you know, Jesus understood that when he left this earth, that the enemies of God were going to turn up the heat on those he left behind. He tried to prepare them for that. He tried to prepare them. The way that they treated him was now going to be transferred, not to him, because he's going to be in heaven. It's now going to be transferred to his children. Those disciples are going to face what Jesus faced upon the earth. And he's trying to prepare them that they're going to have to withstand the trial and yet remain faithful just like he did. You know, that's what the devil tried to do to Jesus. He tried to do everything in his word that he would give and turn his back up on his father, that he wouldn't do his father's will. And he did it in many ways. And yet he withstood the onslaught and never caved in. Now, why did he do that? He did that for two reasons. He did it, number one, to be faithful to his Father, but he also did it as an example for us, that we're going to have to do the same thing, that we're going to have to withstand the onslaught of Satan, and that we have the ability to stand toe-to-toe, and we have the ability to defeat him, but we're going to have to do it. We can't just talk about it. We're going to have to do it. Now look in John chapter 16, and look at verse number 33. John 16 and verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Now I want you to notice, he said, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. But he says, these things I have spoken to you, that in the world you will have tribulation. Now notice the wording in this. Not might, not could, you will. You will have tribulation. You're not going to be able to escape it. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, Paul would write, yes, all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Again, not maybe, not might, you will. You will be persecuted. You will have tribulation. But you see, there's a difference between God's viewpoint and man's viewpoint. Man looks at it from the negative. God looks at it from the positive side. And so what we see here is the world sees persecution and oppression as having conquered us. But God views the oppression and the persecution as us being the conqueror. You see, there's a different viewpoint. They're not conquering us, we're conquering them. And yes, we're still going through the tribulation. We're still having a difficult time, but the difference is God looks at it from a positive view, how we can use these things to better ourselves, better our situation, help prepare us for eternity, and make us better people in the process. Now, isn't that a much better way to go? Isn't that a much better way to live your life than to allow the difficulties and the tribulations and the things that happen to discourage us, to weigh us down, to cause us to become disillusioned, to cause us to lose our resolve, to weaken our faith? Isn't there a better way? Yes, there's a better way. There's a better way to use those things to help you than to destroy you. And brethren, that's what God's trying to tell us. God's trying to tell us that we can use these things that the world looks at in a negative viewpoint, and we can make a positive out of them. And that's what God is trying to convince us that we need to do. Now, do you see the difference? Instead of trials making you weaker, they make you stronger. Now, brethren, I want you to think for a moment. Do we handle adversity and difficulty in a different way than the world does? We do, don't we? We don't look at death as finality. We know that it's not the final chapter of our life. We know that it's not the end of the story. And we don't look at difficulty as something that never ends. And we don't look at a trial or a tribulation as an obstacle. We look at it as an opportunity to grow. Now, brethren, that's a complete turnaround. And you know what? You know what that is? That's a teaching tool. You know, we minimize, I think, many times the power of the examples of our life. Because, you know, people watch how you handle things. How do you handle difficulty when it comes your way? How do you handle adversity in your life? How do you handle that? People watch how we handle that. And brethren, there's a great difference in how a Christian handles it and how a person in the world handles it. And that is a teaching tool. That teaches someone about God that never might open a Bible, but they can't help but watch how we live our life. And what God is saying is it not only helps us to be effective as influences for good, but it makes us better people. And making us better people makes this world a better place to live in. Now, brethren, that's what God wants. God wants our lives to make a difference in a corrupt and perverse world. He wants our lives to be a shining beacon of hope to those who are looking and searching for a better way. And that's why He gave us the hope of the mountaintop of glory. Look next back at 1 Corinthians 15, and we discuss the middle part of this chapter this morning, but we want to look at the conclusion that Paul draws in verse 54 through 57. In what way is he victorious? So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, in what way are we going to be victorious? The Christian's victory is assured by the Lord Himself. He has the keys to both death and Hades. How do I know that? The Bible tells me that, Revelation 1, verse 18. He has the keys to unlock the way out of death and out of Hades. How does He have the keys to do that? He overcame them both. He did not stay in the grave. He came forth 3 days after they killed him. And therefore He has the means of showing us how to overcome death. And then He came out of the Hadean realm that He remained up for 3 days. He came out of that realm to demonstrate that we will come out of it too. And so we have guaranteed victory if we follow Him. He has given us the ability that we no longer have to fear the devil's trump card. What was the devil's trump card? Death. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Isn't that what the Hebrew writer tells us? In Hebrews chapter 2, and verse 14 and 15. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Insomuch, then, as the children have become partakers of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. What is He talking about? He's talking about we no longer have to fear death. It is not the end. It is not the end of our existence. It is not the end of our story. We were in fear of death. And we still fear death to some degree. Because it's an unknown charted water. We've never experienced that. And we're all going to experience it firsthand. Nobody's going to come back and tell us how that story ends that way. We're going to experience that firsthand. But Jesus demonstrated that we can overcome it. Oh, we're going to die. We can't get around that. We're going to die. But there is a way to die profitably. You understand what I'm saying? Not all death is profitable. Only the one who's prepared to meet God is a profitable death. Remember what Paul said when he lived on the earth in Philippians 1? He said he was between two things. Whether to live and stay with these brethren, that would be a help and benefit to them, or to die and be with the Lord, which is far better. And which I should choose, I don't know. Now let me ask you something. Who can make such a statement like that? Who could say it would be better to die than to live? Can anybody say that? Not anybody can say that. Only the person that's prepared for that journey can make that statement. And you know what? We're to live our life that we're always prepared for that journey. That whenever that journey comes, we're ready. And our life and our death is not in vain. It's some good, and we will be victorious. Now turn to Jude verse 3. Jude verse 3. These are all passages that really our Lord left us to encourage us to maintain our relationship with Him. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning the common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Notice, he wrote to them about the common salvation. He exhorted them, he encouraged them, he reminded them of this common salvation. And he did it through the message that was once delivered to the saints. And then if you go back to Acts chapter 6, you can see where this was put into practice in the early church. In Acts 6 and verse 7, it says, "And then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples were greatly multiplied in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith." You know why the Christian's victory is assured? That if you follow Jesus, you can't lose. You know, people talk about eternal security. Here it is. Here it is. You want to walk and live that you'll never be lost, that you'll always be ready, and that you will be assured that you will get to the mountaintop of glory. You don't take your eyes off Jesus. You keep your focus on Him. And you walk down His path, and you walk that straight and narrow way that leads to life. And guaranteed, when you get to the end of it, you will have victory. But that doesn't mean that the road won't be bumpy. But if you never lose sight of Jesus, if you never lose sight of following His will, no matter what obstacle, snare, or whatever life throws in your path, it will never cause you to not reach the mountaintop of glory. That's His point. And that's why we know we can be victorious. We can have real hope. This is not imaginary hope. This is not hope you can't hold on to. This is something that's real. And it's for the taking of anybody that will trust God and will do it His way. Turn next to 1 John chapter 5. And over in the Bible, the biblical writers who led by inspiration give us the keys to victory. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves Him who is begotten also loves Him who is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, and we love God and keep His commandments. How is our belief in God demonstrated? By keeping His commandments. Obedience has always been a visible means of God knowing that we love Him. Show me the time when God did not demand obedience from His children. And we can go all the way back to the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. How could they maintain their perfect fellowship with God. No death, no sickness, no disease, every need supplied, and have a face-to-face fellowship with God. How could they maintain that? You see the tree that's in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Don't eat that tree. Don't touch that tree. For in the day that you touch it, in the day that you eat of it, thou shalt surely die. Could they have avoided what happened? Yes. What could they have done? They could have left that tree alone. They could have simply told the devil, no, we won't eat of it. But they chose to do differently. Their life was never the same, and our life was never the same after that. Look at chapter 5 and verse 5. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? You know, the Christian victory is assured by just following his instructions. It's that simple. This is not rocket scientist stuff. You don't have to have a PhD to understand this. You want to live life to the best? You want to have the happiest life you can have? Do you want to prepare yourself for better things? Do you want to be with God forever and eternity? There is a simple formula. All you got to do is have faith in Him, trust Him, and follow Him. And if you do that, you will reach the mountaintop of glory. No matter what happens in your life, no matter what the particulars are in your individual life, in my individual life, no matter what it is that happens, if I never lose sight of those three things, I'm going to reach the mountaintop of glory. Guaranteed by God. Now, brethren, you know the Bible tells me about God? He doesn't lie. He cannot lie, according to Hebrews 6:18. And if God says this will assure you a victory, why do we doubt it? We shouldn't doubt it. God has guaranteed us the victory. Look again at 1 John chapter 4. Now, this is an important passage. Look at verse 3 and 4. By the way, if you want to read a good commentary on how the love of God is manifested and demonstrated, you study the book of 1 John. It will give you an excellent understanding of God's viewpoint. In verse 3 and 4 it says, for every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now is already in the world. You know, I always find this interesting. When people today tell me that the Antichrist is coming, they're missing it. He's already here. And he's been here for thousands of years. It says he's all and now is already in the world. This was written 2,000 years ago. And the Antichrist was already there. Look at verse 4. You are God, little children, and have overcome them. Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Now, did you hear what he said? He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. Now, who's in the world? The God of the world is Satan. Now, who is greater than him? God. And you know, the Bible tells us that God dwells in us. Christ dwells in us. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. And he says, all those things that dwell in us is greater than the one that dwells in the world. And so, who has leverage? Who has the advantage? Who has the upper hand? We do. Now I want you, if you forgive everything you've heard in this lesson today, you remember this statement. Either overcome the world or be overcome by the world. That's the two choices we have. We can either overcome the world by remaining faithful and diligent and obedient to God and allowing Him to guide us and leaning on Him and not leaning on ourselves, and we can defeat the world, or we can allow the world to defeat us. And brethren, that's the only two ways it's going. And who has the key to how this goes? We do. You do and I do. We have the ability to take the world and what it's trying to do to us and to turn it around, and instead of making it work against us, we have the ability to make it work for us. Because God gives the key how to do that. Isn't that a wonderful thing? We have the ingredients, we have the means, and we have the recipe of success right in our hand. All we got to do is follow it. You know, let me use an illustration. It's like baking a perfect cake, ladies. You got the instructions there right in front of you. You know, you say, well, I think I want a little more sugar in it. But I want to make the frosting a little heavier. So you just change it here and you change it there. And then when it comes out, you're not as happy with it as you thought you would be. But you know you had the perfect recipe, but you changed it. You see, that's what life is. Here's the recipe of success. Here's how you can make meaning out of life. Here's how you can take difficulty and overcome it and use it as a springboard of greater and better things. You just have to believe it. You just have to believe it. You know, God tells us so many times in His Word, cast all our care upon Him, for He cares for you. God knows that we have difficulty. This is not something that comes as a shock to God. He knew that we would have difficulty. He knew that we would have times that we would not know what to do and not know where to turn. He knew that. And so He tells us to call upon Him. And you know, He told us in 1 Corinthians 10, no temptation has overtaken you except which is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with every temptation will also make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. You see, how can we claim victory when at times it seems we're all worse off than most of the ungodly world? You know, sometimes we look at the ungodly and we think, man, they're prospering. They don't seem to be having any struggle. They don't seem to be having any difficulty. Things seem to be going well for them. And sometimes we can be lulled to sleep that maybe this Christian life is not all it's cracked up to be. But brethren, are we the first people who ever thought that? Read the book of Job. Well, Job struggled with this question. Habakkuk struggled with this question. How could God use somebody as ungodly as the Assyrians to destroy His people who are much more ungodly, much more ruthless, and much more everything that God hates, and use them to destroy them? He didn't get it. He didn't understand it. And today, we look at what happens in the world, and we look at what happens to ungodly people, and we look at what happens to us, and we say, wait a minute, something's wrong with this picture. And you know, that's something that Solomon struggled with. He said, I look at where there's justice, instead of being justice, there's injustice. And where there should be righteousness, there is injustice. And I see that the wicked prosper, and the poor, and the people who are striving to serve God, they remain poor and they have it more difficult. There's something that is not equal in this picture. And you know what? He's right. It's not equal in this picture. Because God never promised equality on this earth. He never promised that. He never promised if you remain faithful, you're not going to have any difficulty. Everything will go as you plan, and you'll not have any adversity. You'll not have any trouble. And everything that you want to do will come out the way you want it. God never, ever promised that. And we are fooling ourselves to think that when we have tribulation and we have adversity, that it only happens to poor little old me. You know what? Elijah thought that too. He was in a cave hiding because he thought he was the only one left. And do you remember in 1 Kings 19, God said, Elijah, what are you doing in that cave? Get out of that cave. I have 7,000 other men who have not bowed their knee to Baal. You are not alone. And besides that, even if there wasn't anybody else in the world, God's still with us. What did He promise? I will never leave you nor forsake you. You're never alone if you remain faithful to God. We sometimes ponder the question why we have to suffer like we do. We won't always understand, and I can't stand here and give you an answer because I don't know the answer. But I know that it can't destroy us. I know that it can't overwhelm me, and I know that it can't steal my crown, and I know that it can't knock me off the mountaintop of glory unless I allow it to. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. For I considered all this in my heart, so that I could desire it all, and that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hands of God. People know neither love nor hatred by anything they see before all of them. All things come to light to all. One of them happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good, to the clean, and to the unclean, to him who sacrifices and to him who does not sacrifice. As it is with the good, so it is with the sinner. He who takes an oath as one who fears an oath. What did he say? In the end, everything is equal. Why? Because all are going to die. The faithful, the righteous, the unfaithful, the unrighteous, the good, the bad, the evil, the good, it doesn't matter. In the end, death is equality. And it won't matter then. Listen to me, it will not matter then. It won't matter how long you live. It won't matter what you accumulated. It won't matter how you die. It won't matter where you die. All that will matter is what your relationship with God is. That's the only thing that's going to matter. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 1 and 11 says, all is vanity and all is striving after wind. And that is when we forget God. When we forget God, there will be no victory. Guaranteed. That's what Solomon learned in this book. He learned that life has no meaning, has no purpose, has no fulfillment, has no joy if you leave God out of the equation. That's what Solomon found out. And that's what we need to understand, and that's what we need to know. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 17 and 18. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. Now what is this eternal weight of glory? What is that? Well, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, Paul would write, for I consider that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You understand what Paul is saying? No matter what you suffer with in this world, cannot even come to be compared with what God has waiting for those who endure and for those who remain faithful and true. You can't even compare the two. It can't be compared. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 10, that may the God of all peace, who called us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a while, perfect, established, strengthen, and settle you. Christ himself calls us to eternal glory. But to get to eternal glory and to get to the mountaintop of glory, you're going to have to travel the valley. And there's no way around it. There's not a detour around the valley. We're going to have to go down the valley. Now, the value of suffering we have talked about, it serves to perfect us. Put all the parts in the right relationship, and all tribulations and difficulties can serve us to perfect us and make us more complete. It can establish God keeping them firm. It can strengthen us. God gives us strength. And it settles because we're found on a firm foundation that cannot be shaken, that cannot be moved, and we will have great gain. Now I leave you with this thought. With a little loss, the dross of gold lost in the furnace, a body on earth. But with great gain, there is glory and honor and peace and an unfading crown of righteousness. And look at the words of the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1. If in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, and the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. No external force can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. None. And we can choose to separate ourselves when we turn a deaf ear to God and we refuse to obey His will. Now, there is no victory. There is no true victory without Christ. With Christ, we can stand tall on the mountaintop of glory and be declared to be more than conquerors. We have the ability to stand on that mountaintop. And we can be declared victors and conquerors if we will do it God's way. And so I suggest to you today that do not allow the trials and difficulties of this life to ever derail you and cause you to lose what God has prepared for those who love Him. We need to understand that before we can get to the mountaintop of glory, we're going to have to travel down the valley, because that is the path that leads to the mountaintop of glory. But the trail of the valley does not have to overwhelm us. It does not have to be more difficult than it need be. And it does not have to destroy all the happiness and joy that we can have in this life. God has made it possible that you can have the best of both worlds. The world and the life you live here are the one that you have to come. The question is very simple. Do you trust God enough to lead you to the valley in order to receive you on the mountaintop of glory? If you're here today and you're not a Christian, you're traveling an uneven pathway. You're traveling a pathway that will lead to nothing but further destruction and heartache and misery here, and will not prepare you for the eternity that God has prepared for you. By hearing the Word of God, believing it, by repenting of your sin, by confessing His name before men, and submitting yourself to baptism in order to touch the blood of Christ, that your sins might be washed away, and that you can arise to walk a new life, you can be able to arise to walk a new life. You can have a clean slate. You can start over. You can be in the family of God. You can be in the kingdom. You can be one of His children. You can address Him as Father, and you can be an heir and a hope of glory. But brethren, most of us have done that here today. We've already started down this road. Now we're traveling in the valley. How are we doing? Are we allowing the valley trials to strengthen us, to refine us, to purify us, to make us better, to make us more effective? Or are we allowing them to weaken us and weaken our faith and compromise our faith and causing us to lose sight of that mountaintop of glory? Rededicate yourself. Look again to your strength. If you've made mistakes, correct them. Ask God to forgive you. He says that He will. And if we pray and we ask, we will be received. And God again will help us through the valley of life. And one day, one final faithful day, we will all look back on our life here on earth. And as we all stand upon the mountaintop of glory, we will never ever think about the life that we lived here and the struggles we have. They will be gone forever, and we will be on the mountaintop of glory. And brethren, I think that's a better goal to have in life than anything else that you could have. And if we can help you get there, we ask you to come forward as together we stand and sing.